relevance. These days we are bombarded with so much information, so many competing voices, too many options. As soon as people start to listen to somebody, they want to know immediately what is really relevant about what this person is saying from my life. Nothing changes when it comes to religion and Christianity. Particularly when the church starts talking about events that happened a long time ago, 2,000 years. How could that possibly be relevant for people today? You know that people are going to ask, what is the big deal about Easter? Maybe you're asking that. How does Easter really touch my life? I know that Easter is an important date for Christians, you might say. There's a lot of feeling and tradition behind it, like other religions have. Cards are sent out this time of the year. Eggs are colored. The businesses like it for increase in sales. You might get some chocolate out of the holiday. There's a certain amount of intellectual curiosity about what actually happened back then. Why is it that Christians believe that? But what is all of that to me? Who cares, really? Besides, what if you're not brought up in a church? What if you're Buddhist, or you're Shinto, or you're Hindu, or you're Islamic? Maybe you're agnostic and don't think anybody can know the truth anyways. What do you have to do at Easter time more than just wishing Christians a happy Easter to show your tolerance in a society like ours? Maybe you were brought up in the church, but you still don't know how significant Easter is. After all, people seem to make a bigger deal out of Christmas and Thanksgiving than they do Easter. Well, let me tell you something. Christians should be making a very big deal out of the Easter season, out of the concept and the event of the resurrection. I think everybody on this planet ought to be excited about Easter, not just Christians. Everyone should. Because really, it is so important and it is so relevant to every single person, not just Christians, but everyone in the entire world. If you're not sure of that, I want to give you this morning five reasons, five ways maybe in which Easter is directly relevant to you. That's right, directly relevant to you. I want to give you five ways that Easter makes a difference in your life. Now, I'm going to start slow. I'm going to build, and you'll see that it increases as we go here with intensity. But I want you to listen to all five, if you would. Five ways Easter is directly relevant to your life, no matter who you are. Number one, Easter means that you know what God is doing in human history. In other words, it means you're in the know about things that are important. You have the inside scoop on world history. You know what God is doing in human history when you understand Easter. That's got to count for something. That makes it relevant at least to you on some level, some plane. If someone could tell you in advance who's going to win the Super Bowl every single year, or where you should invest your money, or what career your kids would do best at, wouldn't that be important to you? Wouldn't you think that's relevant? Wouldn't you consider it valuable information if you knew where the next terrorist attack was going to come so you could save your own hide? I think that would be relevant. Well, listen, God is doing something in human history. He's up to something. It's not just going around in cycles. Human history is leading somewhere. Something is going to happen. And Jesus has a lot to do with it and his return to earth. And most people don't even know this. This isn't taught to people. Yet the prophecies are coming true right before our eyes in this modern age. Israel is already regathered as a nation. Events are focused on what will happen in the Middle East. All of this the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. And God is going to bring about a conclusion to human history through Jesus Christ. And that is going to impact not just Christians, not just the church, but everybody. See, what God did in the past in the life of Jesus connects to what he's going to do in the future in the life of Jesus, and both of those relate to our present and to us. See, unlike many other beliefs, Christianity is an historical religion. It's not based on human thought or speculation or some philosophy that someone came up with at some time. It is based upon events, what God has actually done in human history. Jesus was killed, and Jesus was raised in human history with hundreds of eyewitnesses who recorded what was said and what was heard for our own sake. Now, knowing if the resurrection occurs is true is not left to some fuzzy feeling that we might have in our heart. We say, well, have you had that fuzzy feeling? Have you had that feeling inside? Do you really know that Jesus is alive? You wouldn't know whether that's God talking to you or it's the pizza that you ate last night, frankly. It's too subjective. It is not based upon anything subjective at all, but on objective history. There's archaeology that confirms. There's papyri that have been discovered and codexes and human testimony and history and logic that can be applied to the whole thing. But here's the thing. God has really made his message and his evidence so simple and so plain. Really, you don't have to read 25 books to figure it out. Just track with me on this evidence for a few minutes. Think about this with me. Piece together this evidence in your mind. The very earliest records of the people who actually knew Jesus, not like people today who don't and think that they did, think that they are the ones that understand the facts, but they're far removed from them. All of the earliest records agree about Jesus. They agree that he was bodily and miraculously raised from the dead. There are no exceptions to the eyewitness testimony to those facts. None at all. The written evidence begins very early, from within 20 years of the life of Christ, 20 years of the events themselves. And that is remarkable from ancient history, where many events that we accept as fact today are attested to in writing, but they occur hundreds of years after the events. From the plethora of available ancient Greek manuscripts found all over the Mediterranean world, the resurrection account, along with the other things and events in the life of Christ, are the best preserved historical accounts in all of ancient history. You cannot find anywhere in history, in ancient history, anything that is better attested than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is an astounding claim, but it is true. If there's one fact that God wanted preserved for modern man from the past, it was this, that Jesus was raised from the dead. I want you to think about it. Why this extraordinary testimony? Well, because people don't usually rise from the dead, do they? People don't even usually claim that they've seen someone risen from the dead after 3 days. Oh, resuscitated on a hospital table. Sure enough, we understand that. That's not after 3 days where someone has been dead, lost all their blood, been buried, etc. But the eyewitness accounts confirm all of this, that Jesus was scourged really to the point of death, his flesh being ripped off of his back and bleeding all over. He was beaten and punched out in the face by strong soldiers. Then he had to carry his cross, which he was exhausted. He couldn't do that all the way to Golgotha. Then he was nailed through his hands and feet on the cross publicly to bleed and die. That is gory, yes it is, but it also was all done by God purposefully in public so people would see it and understand it. Everyone present there, including those trained soldiers who had carried out hundreds of crucifixions before they had crucified Jesus, all agreed Jesus was dead. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor in charge of the whole thing, would not release the body of Jesus without being sure. They also all say that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, if someone somewhere claims that a person was raised from the dead, can you only imagine the kinds of problems they would have convincing the rest of the world that that was true? It really wouldn't hold water unless the evidence was strong. It couldn't. No one would believe it. A resurrection from the dead? What have you been drinking today? What is going on in your head? Nobody would believe that at all. It would be quickly refuted, or the facts would seem shaky at best. There's not enough evidence. People still claim they cite Elvis everywhere, but most sane people don't believe that. Why? Because there's just not enough evidence, okay? There's just not enough to be able to convince thinking people that it actually happened. The story would peter out over a while. It would just die out. People would lose interest unless the evidence was credible and irrefutable. Think about it if it happened today. Someone was claimed that someone was raised from the dead. What's the first thing everyone would want to know? Did he really die? Where are the medical reports? They would analyze everything carefully. What did he die of? Only the naive would believe someone was raised from the dead. They would need adequate reason. Yet all of the earliest eyewitness accounts agree in great detail about Jesus. Listen to this. The kind of tomb that Jesus was laid in. Who owned the tomb? Who was there when he died? Who was not there? Who buried him? How he was buried? The day of the week he rose. What happened to the stone in front of the tomb? The time of the day that it was when he rose. The events immediately preceding and following the resurrection. Who the ruling political powers were overseeing the execution and guarding the tomb. What was left in the tomb after the resurrection? The linen wrappings. What the enemies of Christianity claimed after it was proclaimed that Jesus was risen. The reactions of different people who heard the resurrection. The proof that they demanded. The content of the first public testimonies of the resurrection. The massive conversion of skeptical Jews to the Christian church right where the events took place within 50 days after those events. The conversion of a great number of educated Jewish leaders as well. The conversion of hundreds who didn't even believe in the doctrine of a resurrection and weren't expecting it at all. The great difficulty someone like Thomas had in coming to accept the resurrection. What words Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection. What actions he had. What he ate. Where he ate it. What he did. Where he walked. Who he talked to. Even the sin and disbelief of the early Christians themselves. All of that is recorded. I mean, are you kidding? I mean, think of the detail of that. All of that detail preserved for us today by eyewitnesses, transferred through the centuries with accuracy to us today. Why? Because it was important. Because it was relevant to us as well. They all agreed that the tomb was empty, people. Even the enemies of Christ agreed it was empty, and they started to try to explain how that could happen. See, when you're trying to make up your mind, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I mean, this is all well and good. Talk, sing about it, and this and that. But did he really rise from the dead? Go ahead and listen to the skeptics. This account has been around for 2,000 years. You don't think there are any enemies of Christianity out there? You don't think there are intelligent men who have tried to poke holes in this? I mean, take your best shot. There it is. The truth stands. What are the other explanations that other people have come up with who hated Christianity? Line them up in a row. Read them one after another after another. Do they compute? Do they explain the facts? Christianity stands today not as a philosophy, not as a better moral than other religions. It stands as a fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and nobody can refute that, and many, many people saw that and proved that. There's something there for your faith to grab hold of and believe. If you discount a supernatural event from the beginning, you're prejudiced. You have to open your mind and you have to listen to the facts. What do the skeptics say? Oh, they say a lot. They've tried. Well, they say, first of all, well, this was all collusion. They got together and said, let's make up this story. Couldn't have been that way. That means they all knew they were lying. What did they get out of it? They were poor. They were rejected. They were hated. They were kicked out of the synagogues. Some of them were killed for their faith. Now, if you know that you're telling a lie, you're going to back out of that lie when it no longer benefits you. And none of them did. Furthermore, there was just no motive for them to make up the story at all. None. They had their land confiscated. They suffered insults. These accounts don't attempt to hide any of the shortcomings of the Christians who were proclaiming this. There was no fame for them at all. They tell the good about these men and women. They tell the bad and they tell the ugly. It's all right in there. Well, some say, okay, but there's other ways to understand the facts. There's not one credible theory that has been advanced by the enemies of Christianity in 2,000 years. Hallucinations, some said. 500 people don't hallucinate at the same time. Hallucinations don't happen to those who are not expecting to see that. It doesn't happen over 40 days, and you can't hallucinate by touching someone. They ate with him. Maybe they just all visited the wrong tomb, and they said, oh, look, it's empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Can you imagine how silly that is? They knew exactly where the tomb was. They knew who owned the tomb. The enemies wanted to know what happened. They ran down and couldn't say what happened. It's silly what some people say. Jesus faked his crucifixion. Yeah, he just got nailed up there and just decided he'd somehow survive that. It comes from silly to worse to ridiculous when people try to explain what happened. UFOs took them, some even say. I'll let you judge that one. A reasonable and careful study of the Gospels has led skeptic after skeptic to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb Jesus was laid in was secure. There was a solid rock in front of the tomb. It was guarded by trained Roman soldiers. It had the emperor's seal across the tomb. Anyone who broke that was worthy of death. That tomb was empty. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. The Christians knew it. And the Christians, who weren't called Christians then, were very slow to believe it until they had evidence. But the body was not there. They saw the body in person, the resurrected Christ. You know, that's why it is a little bit silly when the Discovery Channel ran that documentary on they found the lost tomb of Jesus. What do you mean they found? The tomb of Jesus was never lost. They all knew where it was. They knew exactly what happened. There's no serious archaeologist, Christian or not, who takes any of what is being said there seriously. The evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of that, and that is why when people put away their prejudice and look at the facts and open up their hearts, they believe. They believe. Listen. A human being was raised from the dead in human history. You don't think that's important to you? He's the only one ever raised from the dead permanently. The other ones that Christ did through miracles, they died again. Christ was raised from the dead permanently. Do you ever ask yourself, why did God raise Jesus from the dead and nobody else? There's an answer to that. And that is that this world has to deal with Jesus Christ. Jesus pleased God. The rest of us don't. We die. God has rejected us. God did not reject Jesus. Jesus is special. Jesus pleased God. And so your life has to deal with Him. And really, that's our second point. We come to understand, number two, that the resurrection means that your present world through this resurrection of Jesus makes more sense to you. And I want to explain that to you. The resurrection is relevant to you because it makes your present world make more sense. What do I mean? Well, does your world make sense now? Does it really? Innocent people are being killed all around. Does that seem right to you? Rape happens. Assault happens. You read the newspapers. You check online. Does that sound fair to you? What's more, they're natural disasters. And all the time after they occur, innocent people are killed. And people are always blaming God for that, right? How can there be a loving God to allow this to happen? Diseases are harassing humanity. Here's an interesting statistic I researched this past week. Despite all of our advances in medicine, researchers have found out that still 100% of people die. That doesn't sound like an ideal world to me. People ask, why? People say all the time, man, when I get to heaven, I have all these questions I have to ask God. But see, God has already answered a lot of our questions. He has. Just take one of the most basic questions. Why do people die? For any reason at all, why do they die? I mean, yeah, you could state the obvious. The body wears out. They spill blood. Brainwaves stop working. Heart stops. Recently, I saw a man right out here on Route 198 in an automobile accident. He was crushed under his truck, and he was dead. And I saw him there. It's a sad thing. Death is a terrible thing to see. Why do we die? Science doesn't know. Science has its limits. It always will have limits. Some things are not discoverable. You have to listen to God's word, His revelation. He says that He ended ongoing life on this planet because of human sin. It's that simple, because we did wrong. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For since by a man came death." By a man came death. Romans 6:23 in the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." There it is. We're all sinners. You can try to deny it, but you know it. You know that you've sinned against God. You know you've broken His law. You know you haven't been good in every situation you should have. And God cursed humanity. He cursed the world. God took unending life away from humanity on this planet. That's why we die. There's the answer. We may not like it, but that's the answer. The resurrection of Jesus, people, makes everything make sense. You might say, I still don't get it. Well, because His resurrection, listen, His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Okay? His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Jesus is our representative before God if we believe in Him. Let me finish that verse in 1 Corinthians. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." This life is not all that there is. Death is not the end. The tragedy that we see all around us here in the world, that's not the last chapter of the story. You can't look at that and say, the world doesn't make sense to me. You have to read the rest of what God says about human history. He's going to raise us from the dead, and that's going to even everything out. The guilty are going to suffer punishment. Those who are innocent, who are mistreated and put their trust in God, that's all going to be evened out. They're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be given eternal life. And God is going to give us a better body the second time around, an upgraded model. If you read about what Jesus' body was able to do and you look at his capabilities and realize that will be the same kind of a resurrection that we have, life forever. We'll have a body. We won't be left naked in a spirit forever. We're going to be given a resurrected, transformed body. I don't understand how that happens. I just know it's true. Our body will not die. It will not get sick. We'll be able to do all the things we used to do when we were young. Amen? It'll be a wonderful thing. It'll make all the ailments, all the sorrows, all the disappointments of this life understandable. It makes sense out of a world that makes no sense. The resurrection of Jesus. I think that's relevant to us. You know, Star Trek envisions a day when people are going to have their molecules all scrambled. I don't know how they say that's going to work. And they're going to be transported and boom, they're going to be here. You know, and the Stargate has people going through a portal and then boom, they're instantly transported to some faraway planet throughout the universe. If we can think with physics how that might be done, if we actually start to give credibility to some of that, our physicists are even talking about time travel or trying to figure out how that might happen. Why is it that we don't think an almighty God who already made everything that we see can't take it and bring it back to life again? Why do we not think that's possible? Why do we think that's incredible? I think to not believe in the resurrection of the dead makes no sense at all. All right, number three. Why is it relevant to you? Well, it means you can live forever. It means you can live forever. You know, explorers used to search for the fountain of youth. Now people try to buy youth in a little bottle of cream down at the drugstore, right? Everyone tries to be as young as they possibly can. I know that eternal life, eternal youth, I know that's something relevant to us. God says, because Christ was risen, we can have eternal life. Just listen to Jesus' own words from John 11. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. If we die, he'll raise us from the dead. This isn't just talking about our spirit floating off after we die. He's going to raise our bodies from the dead, and then, he says and promises, we will never die. Never. The resurrection is relevant to me. The resurrection is relevant to you because it benefits us. A brand new, powerful, healthy, eternal body. Amazing capabilities. Things we can do with that body, Superman can't even do. And we're not going to have any problems like Superman had with kryptonite. We are going to have a great time. Eternal life. Sometimes we hear that word and we think, yeah, eternal life. That's what he meant. He meant he's going to give to you eternal life. You will never die if you believe in him. I can't think of anything that's more relevant to humanity than that. The one thing we don't want to think about and we don't want to talk about is death. Sort of ruins everything, doesn't it? Now he says, trust in Christ, I'll raise you from the dead, you'll live forever. Man, that's so important. That's so important. There's a story of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? Jesus is alive from the dead. Muhammad, well, you can visit his tomb today if you want. Who are you going to listen to? The resurrection of Jesus means you don't have to fear death. That's what 1 Corinthians, we had it in our song this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's what got us into the mess in the first place, in other words. And the power of sin is the law. The law holds you accountable to obey, and you can't. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, he's the only Savior. There is no other. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was spreading across the village and people were dying daily, he writes. A hospital was not too terribly far away across the river, but the Indians would not cross it because they believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and to enter into its water would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he had already crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He then took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water. They would still not go in. He walked into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He raised a triumphant fist in the air. He had entered the water and escaped. It was then that the Indians broke into a cheer and followed him across the river. Beloved, Jesus Christ has entered a river for us. You might think that that is silly, but our river is death. And we are afraid to cross that river. Yes, many people are afraid of death. And Jesus did not just wade into the river and splash a little bit of the river up on his face. He dove into death. He died in our place. He went into the grave and he came out the other side. And he says, if you trust in me, I'll give you everlasting life. And nobody else can give that to you. Because of Jesus' resurrection, if you believe in the end, you win. Because he wins. The fact that Christianity is historical and true makes it real and meaningful. Jesus' resurrection gives us a hope, a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it living? Because he's living. So my hope counts. Someone else's hope doesn't. Because whatever they're hoping in will not last. It'll die. There's nothing there for them. I have a living Savior, do you? I have a living hope, do you? Bill Gothard says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so personal. It's so wonderful. How many of you have loved ones who have already passed away? They're already gone. What hope is there for them? What awaits them? Is that it for them? Are they over and done with? All we have left are their memories, and their memories are being less remembered all the time. More and more, we hear less and less of them. Sometimes people have the hope of meeting their loved ones in the afterlife. Well, they went to a better place, we say, to comfort one another at funerals. They went off to a better place. Listen, they only went off to a better place if they put their trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can grant them eternal life. There is nothing better beyond this life if Christ doesn't grant it to you. But if you believe in him, there's solid hope. There's the hope of eternal life. Number four, it means you have a foretaste of the resurrected life right now. It means that right now, you don't even have to wait. You can have the foretaste of a resurrected life now. I don't mean that you are resurrected now. I don't mean that your body is resurrected. I mean that you can get a foretaste of what that resurrected life is right now in the present. So many people think Christianity is about pie in the sky. But now, you know, it's boring. I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And you hear that all the time. But people judge a book by its cover that way. They don't understand the beauty of the Christian life. They've never tasted it. They don't know of its power. Listen, I don't know what kind of a background you've come from. A lot of people hear that Christianity is, you know, don't do this. And that looks fun. Don't do that. Oh, I see you starting to have a little bit of fun over there. Cut that out. Now, that's not Christian. That's not Christianity. Jesus gives us abundant joy. I've never had more fun in my life since I've been a Christian. More joy. I look at everything differently. Everything is a source of joy and happiness and comfort to me. You know, people are trying to find out what's wrong with society. They pour money into education. A lot of money. More programs, more money, more ideas, more this, more that. Society still is decaying right in front of our eyes. Nobody seems to be able to stop it. Schools are becoming more and more unsafe. Morals are low. Relationships are cold. I'm not going to get into all of that. Divorce. You're thinking of something now. Just the people that you know around. You're like, and those of you who have been in the country for a while, you know, just things are getting worse and worse and worse the way people are. Why? Because they're not dealing with the real problem. The real problem is a problem that we have a natural bent towards wickedness and evil. And we need to have a new life. We need to be transformed. We need new, resurrected, transformed life. The resurrection of Christ, because he ascended into heaven and he poured out his spirit in this world, the resurrected life, even now in the present, has invaded our lives, has invaded our world, so that we, even before we are raised from the dead, can receive the living Christ into our lives and be transformed from the inside out and have joy and have peace and live in such a way that is not possible outside of that miracle. It's called the miracle of the new birth, to be born again by belief in Christ. I think the present Christian life is wonderful. It brings us the privilege of being called a child of God, an inheritance that is unspeakable in the future. Present joy, every situation. Sometimes people are happy when circumstances go well, and they're sad when circumstances don't go so well. A Christian can have joy in the midst of every circumstance. That's why they're hard to figure out in the world. How come those Christians are happy when someone dies? Because we know where our beloved ones are. How come Christians can be so calm when they get fired from their job? Because they know they have a risen Lord that's taking care of them and will look after them. How can they have so much harmony in their home and not be yelling at each other? How can they have such beautiful homes? Because Christ is living in that home and is making everything work well there. That's why. We even have meaning in our life. Christ left us a mission. He said, go into all the world and what? Make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age, he said in Matthew 28. My life counts. Your life counts. We have purpose. We have significance. We have happiness. We have everything right now in the present. That's a reason that it's so relevant to us. I've never talked to anyone who's truly believed in Christ who's disappointed that they believed in Christ. If you don't believe me, just go ask one of them. None want to turn back to the way their life was before. We've tasted the power of Christ. We understand his love. Our eyes have been open. Your eyes can be open too. And you can have the exact same life. We have a treasure that we don't want to give up. Last reason is a bit negative, but I want you to think about it. It's this. You have to deal with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus means you have to deal with Jesus Christ. Now, you might not like me for saying that. You might think that I'm being a little bit narrow-minded in saying all of this. But what if what I'm saying is true? What if what the Bible is declaring is true? Then the fact is, you have to deal with Jesus Christ. You're going to have to explain yourself, not to anybody else, really, in the end. But you will have to explain your life, your decisions, your belief, your religion. You'll have to explain it all to Jesus Christ. His resurrection, as I already said, puts him in a different category from everybody else. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that when he was raised from the dead, that act of raising Jesus from the dead was God's declaration to the world that this is the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter, a Jew, stood before the Jews in Jerusalem, and he said, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead means that God has declared Jesus to be the Messiah of Israel. There it is. The Jews have to deal with Jesus. The world has to deal with Jesus. Everyone has to deal with Jesus. Josh McDowell, in his well-researched classic, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, writes this about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. All but four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. Of the four that are based on personalities rather than a philosophical system, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. Abraham, the father of Judaism, died about 1900 BC, but no resurrection was ever claimed for him. The original accounts of Buddha never described to him any such thing as a resurrection. We read that when Buddha died, it was, quote, with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. Muhammad died June 8, 632 AD at the age of 61 at Medina, where his tomb is annually visited by thousands of devout Muhammadans. All the millions and millions of Jews, Buddhists, and Muhammadans agree that their founders have never come up out of the dust of the earth in the resurrection. You can tell from that one act alone which religion is the truth. Because God made his statement about what he thinks. He raised Jesus from the dead. You don't need any other proof. That's why those that Jesus chose and sent out into the world were very loud and very bold about proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. One sample from the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. He said this to all of the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent. Because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, God is demanding of all people everywhere in the world that they should repent. Why? Because they're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged by one man, and that one man was raised from the dead, and that is all the proof that this world needs. There is no other man that God will use. There is no other name above Jesus Christ. He's not one among many. Philippians 2 says, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody. It doesn't matter religion, it doesn't matter age, it doesn't matter time, none of that matters. He was more than raised from the dead. He was ascended to the right hand of God, where he sits at this present hour. His name is highest. Nobody shares that name with him. Nobody. Jesus alone is at the top. One very, very sober verse I have to read to you from John 3 is this. John 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. You have to deal with Jesus. Now, you can hate me and people like me all you want for saying that. But one day you're going to thank people like us. You have to deal with Jesus. That is not my opinion. That is God's declaration. Beloved, I hope that every single person in this room, young and old alike, will realize that since you have to deal with Jesus, sooner or later, it is far better that you deal with Jesus sooner. Yes? Because later, for all you know, maybe what? Too late. You can deal with them today. Having faith in Jesus is so simple. It's really as simple as ABC, I say. A, acknowledge your sin. Are you a sinner? Do you know you're a sinner? Tell God, you know it. You know you've done wrong. You know you don't deserve life. You know you deserve his punishment. Acknowledge your sin. B, believe. Believe the account. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Believe he's the Son of God. Believe he's the way. Acknowledge your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. The C is just confess him. Just confess him as your Savior. He is my Lord. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, I give my life to you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I believe in you as my risen King. I'm looking forward to seeing you and your kingdom. It's just as simple as A, B, C. Listen to what the scripture says. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me read that again, because that whoever includes you. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise for you. If you're wondering where in the Bible it tells you how you can know for sure you can be saved, there it is. If you call upon Christ, you will be saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read these words. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the what? The life, because it's in his Son. And then it says, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I want to ask you, this blessed Easter morning, do you have the Son of God, the risen Son of God, living in your life? If you do, you have eternal life. Praise God. Rejoice. If you don't, invite him in today. Invite him into your life. You can do that quietly in your seat. You can call upon Christ. Tell them you're a sinner. Tell them you're unworthy. Tell them you know the religious deeds you've done so far are not good enough. Tell them you know you need Christ and you believe in him. He'll save you. He'll come into your life. And this will truly be an Easter for you. Amen? Would you please rise now for a closing prayer, and we'll just pray these words really sink into our hearts. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just are so joyful about this wonderful message and pray that you would help us to have the courage to get beyond thinking about what others think about us and just speak it to others. Tell them the good news, Jesus is risen from the dead. Lord, help also those who are here who are not sure. Maybe they've been to church before, maybe they've even been baptized, but they're not sure. They're not sure Christ is in them. Oh, Lord God in heaven, give them faith. Give them understanding. Help them to understand the relevance and importance of the resurrection of Jesus to their lives. Lord, help them to understand he is more than relevant. He is absolutely crucial to their future and their present. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.